You may be seated. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. I am Brett Thomas. I am the BNG, the brand new guy. I am the men and young adults pastor here. And I just wanted to say how loved I feel, how blessed and honored I am to be here this morning. So thank you. Thank you for just being such a loving and welcoming church to welcome me and my family to this amazing place and what God is doing here. I wanted to tell you a quick story. It took place about, I should get this right or I'll be in trouble later, 4 years ago. So today's my birthday. I'm 35. Thank you. I was telling Pastor Nick and Pastor Andy this week, I was like, yeah, I'm halfway to 40. Nick's like, you're not good at math. That would be 20. But for me, I say, well, I didn't feel like an adult till I was 30. So for me, it is halfway to 40. So, but about 4 years ago, I was with a few of my friends here at the Ramada Inn off of Shaw and 41. And my brother and I, Joe Basil, he's a pastor in town, we were planting a church, Encounter Church. And there was a certain redhead that was there who I had seen a couple times. I had talked to her. I actually didn't remember her name. I don't know if she knew that. But I went up to her and I was like, oh. So in my mind, I'm like, oh, well, I'm having a few friends. We're going to dinner. And she's really pretty. I should invite her to my birthday. And so I went over to her and she had two boys with her. And I got her number. And 4 years later, we're married and have a one-year-old. So for those of you that don't know, it's Manda, now Manda Thomas, because she took my last name. We got married. And she... For those of you that don't know, you probably all know her. She's been here a long time. This is an honor for me to see how God can bring things full circle. How she has served here faithfully. She was a part of VBS with Nick. You might remember some of her character names. I can't remember all of them because she did it year after year. And the boys grew up here, Brady and Bo. And it's just an honor for me to be a part of seeing God bring things full circle and bring us all together and to be a part of this family and what God is doing here. So a little bit more about me, a few things I want you to know. First, I'm from Wisconsin, so you'll hear it a little bit in my accent, but you'll hear it more when I go home for about a week, and then I come back. But I don't have the Yadder Hay or up north, like that's my cousins up north. I grew up southern Wisconsin, so I avoided that. So I don't sound that Canadian, maybe just a little bit. So, but with being from Wisconsin, you need to know, I am all Chicago. I love all the Chicago teams aside from the White Sox. So much so, yes, I admit, I cried after my Cubs won the World Series. I did. I cried. It felt like a family moment because for years, my whole life, we were the lovable losers, and then we finally won. I just remember Manda thinking I was going to have a heart attack because I thought, Chris Bryant's going to run out to third base and just break his leg, just walking. Like, something bad's going to happen, so when we won, I couldn't believe it and just all these emotions. Another thing about me is I quote movies and TVs a lot. So much so, I wonder sometimes at the end of the day if anything I said was an original thought or if it was all from a movie or TV. Third thing that I've realized since moving here 5 years ago, so I'll need a little bit of grace with this, but I've realized I am a pizza snob. Big time pizza snob. So, don't take any offense, but I went to college in Chicago, so has anyone had Chicago deep dish, legit Chicago deep dish? Yeah, a few of you? So you know what I'm talking about. Me and Ed's doesn't compare. Like, it's not even close. There's a reason why you guys dip your pizza in ranch. It's not very good, right? Okay, but I have a solution. I have a solution. I don't want to just... call out all the pizza in California. I had never heard of tri-tip till I moved here. Why doesn't somebody make a tri-tip pizza? That would be something I would be on board on, and you can call it the Brett is a pizza snob pizza and put some tri-tip on it. I'd be on board with that. So 15 years ago, coming up in August, 15 years ago, I became a Christian. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior in a small church plant outside of Chicago. You can see some of these pictures up here. That's me. I have much less hair. I was in the Army, so I shaved my head. That's my brother Joe, and this is August of 2004, and it's in a small elementary school, and I got baptized in the next picture in a horse trough in the middle of a gymnasium. Yeah. Yeah, thankfully it was August. We did another thing, so praise God that I accepted him in August and not January, because we had the idea of we did do polar bear baptisms, so praise God that I accepted in August as opposed to January. That would have been very cold. But what I wanted to say was part of my testimony is my sister and I were raised by my dad. My parents divorced when we were very young. And my dad brought us to church. We went to church on a regular basis, but it was from the place of doing the right thing. He wasn't even a full believer. It was the American Christianity, if you know what I'm talking about, where it's like, yeah, we go to church, and I'm American, so we're Christian. But Jesus didn't have any influence in our lives, in our decisions, what we were doing. And so I'm 20 years old, and basically between 16 and 20, I was living a life of drugs, girls, fighting, anger, all this stuff. And I go to check out my brother's church plant. My dad invited me. And so, for clarification, so Joe is my stepbrother-in-law. That's why I just say brother. It's a little complicated. And then the other guy in the picture is my stepbrother, Andy. And so they planted a church outside Chicago, and my dad invited me, and I went. And I can remember it was the first time I had heard the gospel. Now, I'm sure as a kid I had heard the gospel, right? But there's a difference between hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel, right? And so that's what happened to me, is it was the first time I had heard the gospel as a relationship, as an invitation to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the leader of your life, to give him everything as opposed to a list of rules and things of do's and don'ts. And so in that moment, I can remember accepting Jesus and being like, all right, what's next? What do I do next? And my brother's like, get baptized. We're going to have baptisms. And so today, if you have not been baptized, we are doing baptisms after third service. Now, it's not quite polar bear because we're not in Wisconsin. We're in California, so the weather's nice. Which, thank you, I'm never moving back to Wisconsin. Side note, I hate the snow. I'd never snowboarded or skied or ice skated, nothing, no ice fishing, way too cold. But I want to extend this as an invitation. If you've just never been baptized, for whatever reason, I want to implore you and encourage you to get baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. It's an opportunity for you to profess your faith to your friends and family that God has changed me on the inside, and I want everyone to know about it. So if you're interested in getting baptized today, please see Pastor Nick, Pastor Andy, or myself, and we'll set you up. So this morning, we're going to look at John 3. So if you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. I want to give you a little bit of background about the man Nicodemus. Nicodemus. First, that's an awesome name. That's a pretty cool name. Now, Nicholas, Pastor Nick, that's a good name. That's a good name. But Nicodemus brings to mind like a gladiator or somebody that's like a WWE wrestler or something like that. So I had the thought this week, I was like, if Nick decides he wants to give that a shot, if he wants to be a WWE wrestler, he should be Nicodemus. He should be Nicodemus, and he should come out and say, like, I met with Jesus face to face. It'd be a great gospel opportunity. He could say, I am Nicodemus, and I am here to witness. I am here to tell you about Jesus. It probably wouldn't go over well in the culture and everything, but it'd be awesome if Nick wanted to do that. Plus, we all know Nick's pretty tough. He's well-trained and versed, if you don't know. Also, so we don't know much about Nicodemus outside of the Gospel of John. He shows up here in chapter 3, also in chapter 7, and chapter 19. So we see later, we have the privilege of looking back 2,000 years and seeing Nicodemus's life and seeing what he did later on. And so in chapter 7, we see him actually defend Jesus in front of his peers. He says in chapter 7, when his peers, they're starting to accuse Jesus and wanting to put him on trial, he says, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" Nicodemus said that to his peers. And he's shut down immediately. Shut down immediately. They're like, "What prophet comes from Galilee? Do you know nothing?" And Nicodemus is an educated man. He's a leader. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's no dummy. Yet we see later in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus defends Jesus. We also see in chapter 19 that Nicodemus assisted in Jesus' burial. Him and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body, and Nicodemus purchased 75 to 100 pounds of myrrh and sages to prepare Jesus' body. Now, I did some research on that because I'm like, what does that mean, 75 to 100 pounds of sages? What does that mean to us today? Well, if you were to translate that to modern day, how much that would cost, it'd be over $100,000 that Nicodemus spent to prepare Jesus for his burial. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. So now we don't know definitively from the Gospels if Nicodemus accepted Jesus, if he was a disciple, but we get hints that he was at least interested, intrigued. And I'm an optimist, so I like to believe that Nicodemus, this was his expression of faith, of I'm going to take care of the burial. I'm going to put down 100 grand because I believe that Jesus is Lord. Now, again, that's extra biblical. We don't know, but I'd like to hope and believe that that's true. Also, what we know about Nicodemus, he was a man of authority. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher, a senator, a ruler of the Jews. So basically what we know about Nicodemus is he was well known. He was a big deal. People knew him. He was a big deal. He had authority. So let's start John 3, starting in verse 1. "Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" First phrase that jumps out in that, he came to Jesus at night. Why would Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? There's a couple different things we can infer from this. One was a question we could ask, was Nicodemus afraid? Was he afraid to be seen with Jesus in public because of who he was? He was well known. And Jesus is saying some outlandish things at this point. His peers will give him pushback and actually pursue to have Jesus crucified. Is he afraid? Is the other part, he just wants to have some one-on-one time with Jesus? Maybe he just wants to avoid all the crowds and get some real one-on-one time with Jesus because he's intrigued by what he is teaching and what he is saying. We don't know, but I'd like to think that it's all of those, actually. I'd like to think that it's all of those. And we can infer a lot from this passage. First, we see that Nicodemus refers to Jesus as rabbi. So right away, he's showing that he's giving Jesus honor. Like, oh, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher. And you come from God. We know this. I know this, that you come from God. So we initially see even a shift from different portions of Scripture, and that Jesus receives him differently as well. There's many other portions in Scripture that we read where Jesus is very confrontational with the Pharisees. There's when Jesus is warning the Pharisees, "Woe to the Pharisees," and he says, and he calls them brood of vipers. And it's very confrontational. And a lot of times the Pharisees are asking him questions, not because they're genuinely interested in what he's going to say. They're trying to get the gotcha moment, right? They're trying to get Jesus to trip up on his words and prove like, oh, you're wrong. That's not what Scripture says. See, you're a heretic. You're doing this. You're doing that. And it's all this waiting for Jesus to mess up. We don't see this here. And we see Jesus is much more gentle with Nicodemus than he is with the other Pharisees. Jesus John 3, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter the womb a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." In this exchange, we see Jesus completely flip everything Nicodemus thinks he knows on its head. He completely flips the table over. Now, think about Nicodemus for a second. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's well-educated. He's committed his life to studying the scriptures. Many of the Pharisees had scripture memorized at this point. So Nicodemus, from being a small child till now, has studied scripture, has dedicated his life. And many Jews at this time believed that they were God's people. The Jews were God's people. They were from Abraham. They were Abraham's seed. And that meant something. Jesus just told them, no. Jesus said, it's faith, not bloodline. It's faith, not your family. It is faith that makes you a child of God. Pastor Nick last week shared when Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? It is who does the will of my Father." That's who Jesus said is his family. So Jesus said this before. This wasn't the first time Jesus had said this. It's faith, not bloodline. It's not about who your earthly parents are. It's about who your heavenly Father is. Now, Nicodemus is totally shocked by this and doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't know. And in verse 5, I want to point out, born of water and spirit. The water here is not a reference to baptism. Jesus is using, many times in his parables and in this example, he's using an earthly example of what heaven is. So Jesus is using a birth example to explain what it means to become a child of God. That it's not about being naturally born into the right bloodline, but it's about accepting and being born again. We read later, as Paul shares in the epistles over and over again, that you are a new creation. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. And that Greek word literally means, new creation, literally means prototype. There's nothing in all of creation that has ever been seen like you. When you accept Jesus, you are not of this earth. You are of heaven. You are co-citizens of earth and heaven. You are a new creation. You are not who you were. Who you were is dead, and you are born again as a new creation. Jesus does not leave any options here. He says, in order to be in the kingdom, you must be born again. There's not any sideway, no back door, no side door to get in to the kingdom. It's you must be born again. And to be born again is to believe upon the one he sent. John 3, verse 9. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. He still doesn't get it. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one ever has gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is referencing Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9 here. And this is when Moses is leading God's people through the desert. And many of them are being bitten by snakes. They're in pain. They're in agony. Many of them are dying because as they're going through the desert, they're being bit by poisonous snakes. Numbers 21, 8 through 9 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he will be lifted up, that Jesus will be lifted up on the cross, and all who look at him will be saved. There's a clear parallel between what happened when Moses lifted the snake and what we go through in our Christian life. As Christians, we walk through the desert of this world. We walk through and we're bit by sin. We're bit by temptation. We're bit by finances. We're bit by bad relationships. We're bit when we hurt other people. And spiritually, that eats us alive. When we have a sin that we're holding on to and we don't want to let go, that eats us alive. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to stop being distracted by the snakes that are at our feet. Stop trying to avoid them and looking down. Jesus is saying to look up and focus on him. And when we do that, we will be healed, we will be saved. That the point of this is not to avoid the snakes, but to focus on him. The point of our Christian life is not to avoid the pitfalls, but to focus on him, because when we focus on him, the snakes will fall away. When we focus on him, the sin in our life will fall away. We won't care about that stuff that used to please us because we're focused on him. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, temptations of this world fall away because they are nothing in comparison to him. They're nothing in comparison of being in right relationship with your Lord, with your Savior, with your Heavenly Father. Nothing will compare. I have a testimony of a story similar to how Nicodemus came to Jesus at the night, wanted some one-on-one time with him. And it happened nearly 10 years ago. I was in the Army, and I was on my second deployment to Iraq. And on this tour, I was working in a detainment facility, which is the PC version of saying a prison. So it was a prison in Iraq, and I was nearly a year in on this tour. And for any veterans that have been deployed, you get what it's like. Right around the 8 to 12 month mark, it gets really difficult. You get really sick of not being at home and working these long 15, 16-hour days, six, sometimes 7 days a week, not having any time off. And one night, a riot nearly breaks out. And I'm in charge of the whole building. We have 300 detainees, and I'm in charge of it. And part of what happened, part of the procedure was all the detainees got so much time outside. It was called rec time, so that they weren't inside for months on end. Every day they got a few hours outside. And one of the detainees accused me of a bunch of different things to try to rile up all the other detainees to start a riot. And when they're outside, they're just in these chain-link fences. It's not this high-security thing. Like, if you get 50 guys, you can easily knock it over. And we had 100 in each area, so it would not have been a big chore for them to knock it over. And so one of the detainees wanted to start a riot. So he spread the word that I had touched the Quran, which I'm an infidel because I'm a believer in Jesus. And so Muslims believe if you're not a Muslim, you're an infidel and you can't touch the Quran. So he accused me of touching his Quran. He accused me of when I searched him. You have to search him when they come in and out for weapons. Did I touch him inappropriately? All these things got him all riled up. We're there late into the night. We even bring out these awesome, it's pretty cool, these cool speakers that it releases a frequency that messes with your nervous system so bad you basically fall down into the fetal position. We didn't get to use it because thankfully we calmed everything down and didn't have to resort to that. And so, long story, we bring them all in. I have to go afterwards. I just worked a 20-hour day, and then I have to go and get interviewed by a captain about what had happened. I have to give him my side of the story, and I get asked embarrassing questions about, did you touch him inappropriately? Of course I didn't. Did you touch the Quran? No. Did this happen? Did that happen? And everything was dropped because he was just saying it to start the riot. But I can remember walking back from that interview back to my room, and I can remember just having an honest conversation with God. I was not happy. I wasn't. And I just said to him, I remember, I'm walking back to my room shouting. I'm saying, God, what am I doing here? I'm the only Christian in my platoon. I'm trying to witness to these detainees, and I get accused of this nonsense. I don't know what you're doing, but can you please show me? I don't know what you're doing, but can you please show me? And I can remember going to work the next day. I slept maybe 2 hours. I actually came into work late because I needed at least 2 hours of sleep. And my platoon sergeant, he gives me the easy task. I'm a rover, which means I'm just in charge of 5 cells, and each cell had anywhere from 10 to 20 detainees in it. And so that section, my section, was out at rec, but one guy stayed back. We actually called him Frank because we didn't know his real name. We didn't really know anything about any of the detainees, didn't know any of the crimes they committed or anything like that. But we did know that we did have some Tech Fury guys, which is ISIS before ISIS. They were the dudes that cut off people's heads. Like, hardcore, hardcore. And we called this guy Frank because he had blue eyes, like Frank Sinatra. So we just called him Frank. And so I'm just tired, upset, fed up, and I'm just walking. And he comes up to me and he goes, Sergeant, Sergeant. I'm like, what's up, man? And he goes, I heard that your dad's a pastor. I immediately freak out. And here's why. It's part of the training that we were given before this deployment was to not tell them details about our lives because we didn't want them to hold a grudge and possibly find you later when you're back home. So I told them this crazy story. I had been telling all of them, like, yeah, I'm from Miami. I was in Wisconsin. I'm an electrician. I don't know anything about electronics. I have, like, 3 girlfriends on the beach. I was single. Like, all this stuff. I was like, okay, what else can I say that's the farthest from me so they can never find me? So the fact that he says, hey, your dad's a pastor and my brother Joe is a pastor was way too close to home for me. So I freak out at him. I'm like, hey, who told you that? Who told you that? And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I just wanted to hear about Jesus. Have you ever felt like you're on a roller coaster and everything in you falls to your feet? Oh. I'm just like, wow, this is starting out great. Great, great evangelical opportunity here. I just started shouting at this guy because he asked me a question. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, man. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I apologize. He's like, okay. So I'm like, yeah, what do you want to know? I start to share with him my faith and who Jesus is. And I tell him John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Frank accepted Jesus right there. Here I was, so caught up in my own stuff. Yet God still used me to reach his kid. And there was this moment where I'm praying with him, I'm leading him through the salvation prayer, the sinner's prayer, and the only way I can describe it is, as a kid, my grandma would make the bed, and she would flip the sheet, and she would do it perfect every time, and it would just slowly settle on the bed. And that's what happened in this moment. I was praying with him, and I felt God's peace and presence just fall. And it was just me and him. There was nobody else around. And I remember thinking, just being amazed by it, but I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to say anything because I wanted to see if he was feeling it too. And right when I was thinking that, he goes, "Whoa, do you feel that?" And so for the next couple months that I was there, every day at rec, I would meet with Frank and share with him the gospel of who Jesus is, what he did, what he paid for. And I haven't talked to Frank since then. I don't know what he's doing, and I still don't know what got him in that detainment facility, and I don't care. Because I know the stuff that I've done. I know how far short I've fallen of God's glory. And I know that I needed a Savior too, regardless of what he did. And I'm just so overwhelmed that God would use me. That God would use me to reach him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. For those of us that have been Christians for a while or even 5 minutes, Paul tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And I want to touch real quick on the difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict us. He convicts us all the time. Satan condemns us. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're no longer condemned. There's nothing you can do to earn that grace. There's nothing you can do to earn that love. It's freely given. But the difference between condemnation and conviction is condemnation says, look at how terrible you are. Look at how awful you are. You aren't worth anything. You have no value. That's what condemnation says. Conviction says, you're way too awesome to be doing that. God says, I didn't create you to do that. You're better than that. That's what conviction says. Conviction says, get up, dust yourself off, stop doing that. That's not who you are. You are my son, you are my daughter, and you are made for more than this. That's what conviction says. Grace is undeserved favor. That's what God gave us. But grace is also the operational power of God. Grace, Scripture tells us that grace reached in. There's nothing I could do. I was stuck in my darkness. I was stuck in my sin. There's nothing I could do to get out of it. Grace reached in, pulled me out of darkness and into the light. Grace reached into my sin, pulled me out, and clothed me in his righteousness. Grace reached in when I was an orphan, when I didn't know who my heavenly father was, reached in, grabbed me, pulled me in, and called me a son. That's what Jesus does. I'd like to invite up Amanda and Jaron and invite you to look at the cross. The cross represents everything to us in our faith. It represents how far short we have fallen of God's glory. There's not one righteous. Scripture tells us there's not one righteous, not one person that is righteous enough for God. The cross reminds us that Jesus paid a price we never could. That Jesus lived a sinless life, faced every temptation and never sinned. And yet he was beaten, tortured, embarrassed, and humiliated for us. He was killed for us. He gave his life. He freely gave it. No one took it. He freely gave it. The cross also tells us one other thing. The cross reveals our value. The value of something is determined by the price paid for it. You were purchased with the blood of God. You were purchased by the King of Kings. God saw that we couldn't save ourselves, that there's nothing we could do to get out of it, and he said, I'm not going to leave it that way. He said, I don't care what it costs, I want them home. I see my son, I see my daughter, and there's nothing they can do to get home. And I'm going to pay it because they're valuable, because they're my son, because they're my daughter. And I don't care how far they run. I don't care how far away they are. I want them home. And Jesus gave his life for that. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to enter into a song of worship. And I want to invite you at this time, if you've never heard of Jesus, to come talk to me, Pastor Nick, Pastor Andy, afterwards. We would love to talk to you about our King. But for those of us that have been veteran Christians for a while, I want to invite you during this time to reflect on what Jesus has done. To reflect on your own baptism, to reflect on when you first received, and remember that power and that love that entered your heart on that day. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We lift you up. We are just in awe of who you are, and we thank you. Thank you for the free gift that you have given. That there's nothing we can do to earn it, that we don't deserve it, but that you love us so much that you gave your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. the reckless love of God, that he would lay his life down for you. The God that created the universe by speaking knows your name. This is the gospel. The greatest statement ever written in human history is John 3:16. Ever. Nothing will compare. It's why we're here. And the gospel says that we could not save ourselves. We were in darkness. We were in sin. And that God gave his son for you. There's a lie that's been told to our culture, to us, over and over, that if you're simply a good person, everything's going to work out. I'm not going to tell you not to believe that, but I am going to say, don't say God's saying that, because he's not. It's not what God says. God says that, imagine this book is filled with every wrong thing you've ever done. Whether it's one page because you stole a pen from a coworker, or, like me, lustful, angry, drug-addicted man. Broken. Just filled with all sorts of garbage. And you take another book, but it's filled with all the good things you've done. You've adopted puppies. You walk old ladies across the street. You get straight A's in school, and you put it on top. And you fill it with so much, book after book, that it goes up to the ceiling. That still doesn't erase the fact that we have this book with our sin. And this sin is what separates us from God. He is a holy, righteous God. And he can't take part in this. But God said, I don't want to leave it that way. So he said, I will send my son to pay the price. I will pay the price so that you don't have to. And all he asks is that you believe. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he takes that from us and we're free. Your adoption papers are then signed in his blood. You enter into a royal priesthood. You are a son, you are a daughter. You become what you were created to be loved by God and to love God, to approach the throne of grace, as Hebrews tells us, with confidence. So right now, I ask that everyone bow their heads. And I'm going to say a simple prayer. Whether you're a veteran Christian who's been a Christian longer than I've been alive, or you're like Nicodemus and you're just checking this Jesus thing out, this is for you. Now, I'm not a man that believes in coincidences. I believe in divine appointments. So it's not a mistake that you're here. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And say it out loud or say it in your heart. God, I'm sorry. I have fallen short of your glory. I have sinned. And I know I can never repay you. But Jesus, I thank you. I thank you and I declare that you are Lord, that you are God. And I believe that you died and rose again. For me, I believe that your blood washes away all of my sin. Jesus, I accept you as the Lord and leader of my life. And Holy Spirit, I invite you. I invite you to dwell within me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with every head still bowed, Scripture also tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. So there's an action with this, a declaration. And I'm of the belief that the kingdom is not for cowards. When you become a son, when you become a daughter, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is not timid. He is full of power. And that power that raised Jesus from the dead is now within you. And there is no condemnation. So if you said that prayer for the first time, or if you're rededicating your life to him today, I'd like to invite you to raise your hand. God, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the sons and daughters here this morning. And we praise you. We praise you for your love, your grace, and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we worship our Heavenly Father.